Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from the Gospel lesson for this day, Luke chapter 12, verses 54 to 56. He also said to the multitude, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, 'A shower is coming,' and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, 'There will be scorching heat,' and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" Here ends the text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the ancient world was much more interested in determining the future than we are today. To be sure, certain things of society read the telescope faithfully every day, and maybe once in a while phones in to some radio station for psychic free prognostication. But basically, we take little serious interest in the future, that the only windows to the future that our society wants to look through are those through which they can see financial independence, boundless materialism, or perhaps the life of endless good health. One of the reasons why there is little serious interest in the future is that the majority of our society is only modestly religious at best. They have little or no faith in divine providence or divine involvement in our world. This was not the case with the ancients. The ancient world was forever consulting sibyls and oracles, studying animal entrails, observing the stars, studying the pattern of rustling leaves, or maybe taking a troop of chickens on a military campaign to take notice of their eating and their drinking habits. The reliability of these oracles is perhaps the best attested to in an interesting but maybe also a little bit of a tragically humorous case. The account is that the head of a great empire wanted to know whether he would succeed if he engaged a foreign enemy which was a great power in battle. And so he consulted the various oracles, and he usually chose those which he liked the best. And so he liked the one that said, "If you go out to do battle, you are going to destroy a great nation." And that to him in his mind portended success. The problem is he lost the battle, but the oracle was still true, because he destroyed a great nation, namely his own. And so the reliability of these oracles was usually only as good as one could second-guess their ambiguity. Our text does not give us the luxury of indifference as to what the signs of the time are. Nor can we engage ourselves only in the present, content in our ignorance about what those signs portend for our future. Certainly the question that ends verse 56 of our text is a chastising question, for it says, "But why do you not know how to interpret the present time?" It is a chastising question because the future is near. We are in the final hours, perhaps, of God's timetable. This is the time to be ready for the end. There is no other chance. Or perhaps we also have to be concerned about the future, as Christ tells us at the end of this discourse, when he says in Luke chapter 13, verse 9, speaking about whether a tree will bear fruit, he said, if it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. And so, as at the end of our text, we are told that if you are in prison, you will stay there until you have paid the very last copper. One has to be ready before the end comes, because when it comes, then it's too late. Or as one commentator has remarked, when the day of grace is ended, then comes the adjustment. But when the day of grace is ended, it is too late. This text would seem to be somewhat in harmony with the end of the quarter, which we are beginning to experience at this time. For this is a time of anxiety and judgment. But it is also out of step, perhaps, with the very reasons you are undergoing those academic orders, namely preparation for what you hope will be decades of ministry. And so our reaction often to the end of the church year and its message of judgment is, let's not talk about the end until we've had a chance for a beginning. And so for you, to finish another quarter is to be closer to that beginning of ministry. You'd rather think about a career, a family, the challenges of adulthood and maturity. You certainly would like a chance to see whether or not you have what it takes to succeed. It's not the time to talk about the end, we so often say. And that's exactly the way it is with our society. And why it's sometimes so difficult to get people of our day to listen to a text like this. People would prefer to speak and think about the present, not be concerned about the future, especially when the message of the future is a message of judgment. Again, our text doesn't give us that luxury of postponing consideration. The point of the text is that the day of grace has been ushered in by Jesus' messianic work on behalf of sinners. The days of hope and promise are over. It's a time of fulfillment. Man's living under condemnation of the law has an end and a resolution in the redemptive work of Christ, his suffering and his death on the cross. Everywhere the signs abounded. All the prophecies of the coming Messiah were clearly fulfilled in Christ. Certainly he was that suffering servant of Isaiah who could not even win general acceptance among his own people, but rather their rejection and their hatred. His works and his miracles gave every indication that he was more than a man, that he was God among men. His teachings rendered a revelation about God to which no mere man, no, not even a prophet, could have been fully privy. The day of grace had arrived, and the world was about to see the end of time. It was to know that it was in the last stage of God's timetable. The signs were there for all to see and discern. And our text tells us that they were more evident than the signs in the natural phenomena of rain and heat. In speaking about day signs, the text in the original uses a frequentative hoton clause to indicate that the signs are easily and surely readable by all. Prediction is easy because the conditions are virtually contemporaneous with the signs. And so it is with Christ. For only about 25 verses after this text, we're told that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. To go up to that city, for hanging on the cross, he would say, it is finished. He would go up to Jerusalem because then all God's requirements of justice of us for our sins would be fulfilled in Christ, lovingly and vicariously for us. And then what is left but the time for the end? People could discern the signs of the weather because they were interested in those signs and the outcome. But they could not see the signs of the end time in Christ because they had no interest in Christ. How true that is of our world, which is negligent of religion and faith in Christ and his message. And sad to say also, perhaps, how often isn't that negligence true of us? For faith in Christ frequently gets first and top billing. But maybe God's reminder that we are in the last time will change that. And that's why the text is given to us again. So Christ says in our text, this is the Kairos, this is the time of the end, this is the eschaton. The present age is the last time. The whole point of the text is not whether we have stumbled somehow upon God's timetable, but the question is whether we are ready, if this could be the day that God brings the curtain down on his cosmos. To be ready means to believe in Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal salvation. Not too long after our text in the life of Christ on earth, he will be going to Jerusalem on his way to hang on the cross. And as you know, he would look over the city and he would weep, because he said, so often I would have gathered you under the wings of my grace and my forgiveness, as a mother hen would gather her chicks under her protective wing. Does God say the same to us? Does he weep over us because we don't care what time it is, because we fail to read the signs of the time? May God grant that Christ will weep over us, but rather that lovingly and joyfully he will call us to spend all eternity with him in paradise. May God grant it for his son's sake. Amen. May the grace of God and peace of God be with you and keep you in all understanding of his word. Amen.